Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
From Romans 8:22-28, we read, "For we know that the whole creation is groaning together and together suffering the pains of childbirth until this moment. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first taste of life created by the Spirit, we ourselves groan in ourselves as we wait eagerly for full realization as God's children, the deliverance of our bodies from slavery. For in this hope we were saved. Now a hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what they already see? But if we hope for what we cannot yet see, we wait eagerly for it, yet with patience. In the same way, the Spirit is helping us just where we are weak, for we do not know what we should pray for, what is really needed. But the Spirit himself intercedes on our behalf with groans that can't be put in words. And he who searches the heart knows the way of thinking that belongs to the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to God's reality. And we know that for those who love God, he works together in all things for good, for those who are called according to God's purpose."
I hope that you'll look in your bulletin and find a sheet that has at the top of it the Spirit's strength in our weakness. I want to join with what Larry said at the beginning of the service about our men's retreat. And I'm so glad that with Matt leading us in our communion meditation, you got a little taste of some of the things that that he led us through. It was just a wonderful time with a great deal of understanding and just wonderful preparation by Matt. And I really want to thank him again for all that he did. And back here in the city, that Saturday evening, there was also an art salon, which was a great success. And I wasn't able to be there, but got reports about it that James Yang made a presentation that was just simply outstanding, were the words that were used in describing it. Very insightful and bringing together the experience of being an artist with faith and the idea of art, and as well as the kind of technical aspects of work and all of those things, but just a remarkable presentation. So we have had some really wonderful teaching going on recently, and I'm just so grateful for all of that. And this morning, the songs that we've sung together have led us so beautifully toward the ideas that we want to be looking at. We're in this journey right now through the 8th chapter of Romans, which is one of the most tightly packed pieces of writing, I think, maybe in the world, short of being poetry, where every single word is a metaphor, so to speak. We're kind of taking our time and working through it. I hope it doesn't get old to you. But it is part of, I think, what Paul is wanting to do in writing a passage like this. It's just, you know, a couple of pages in your Bible. They're kind of in the latter part near the end, but it is one of the most explosive pieces of writing in the history of the world for those who will open themselves to it and receive its message. Paul is trying to help us. Of course, he's trying to help the people that he's writing to, the Christians in Rome long ago. and Christians in the mission areas that he's worked with, to help them and to help us learn a way of thinking, a way of focusing our minds, a way of seeing, a way of knowing, and also realizing what we don't know. It's one of the things, maybe a way to start into what we're going to do is just to highlight the word knowing in the text that we have. You heard Job read the text as I've given it to you on your sheet there that's in your bulletin. And you also have a more sort of standard translation in your praise booklet on page 21, or of course, in your Bibles. You can look that up. And Paul is striving to help these brothers and sisters, to help us to know something all the way through in ourselves and our deepest being. And he starts off in verse 22 of our text, "For we know," and follows it with something that I'm not sure that most of us would say that we know. We know that the whole creation is groaning together and together suffering the pains of childbirth until this moment. He uses the word know for this way of thinking that's shaped by the reality that God gives us. And then a little bit later in verse 26, he talks about our weakness, and he says there's something we don't know. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought, what's really needed, and so forth. But then he comes back to the idea of knowing in verse 27 with it, the one who searches the heart knows. He knows this way of thinking, this pattern of thought. And then he concludes in verse 28, coming back to what we know. We know about God's love for God, and God's love for us, and how it changes all of life. And so that kind of pattern of knowing it takes us through something of what this is about. It is a way of knowing the world. It's a way of knowing ourselves. It's a way of knowing God. It's a way of knowing who we are as we are shaped by what God has done, shaped by this thing that God has brought into existence in the world, in Jesus, in all that he was, in who he was, in what he taught, in what he did, the way he served, the way he died, the way he was raised from the dead, who he is. And then what is brought into the world through the Spirit of God living in us and you and me and ordinary people. And if one sees this, it is a transforming vision. It stands against all of that shame that Matt was talking about. That's so much a part of so many of our experiences. It doesn't block off our vulnerability to some of it by any means. I think we're still, as we'll talk about, there are a lot of things we don't know, and we're still vulnerable. But it gives, as we live in it, a vision that is the opposite of shame. That is a transforming vision for our lives. And so as you think through, and I urge you to, you know, I hope that you will, I'd love it every single day, read the 8th chapter of Romans. You know, just kind of right now, just immerse yourself in it. Just listen to it over and over again. See different connections each time you read it and all of those kinds of things. Paul has talked about what God has done. He talks about the fact that the things that were impossible in terms of religion, in terms of the great guidance that people could have, in terms of even the law of Moses, the law of God that was given to Moses, things that could not be changed, could not be broken in the dilemma, in the problem of human life. God has done that. The way that he characterizes it is that he has broken into this prison of sin, this enslavement of sin. Sin is a loaded word. The enslavement of just all the mess of our lives, the way we hurt ourselves and hurt each other and destroy so much that's good in ourselves. He's broken into that and dealt with that sin. He's dealt with the fear of death, the futility of death, death brings the ultimate kibosh to everything and says all of it doesn't mean much of anything at all, ultimately, when it comes around, the futility that's there. And he has done that by taking both those, plus a lot of other things, into himself both as a human being, as us sharing in this life that we have, but also as God. And then giving his spirit to us, giving his spirit to human beings, little pieces like us that we've talked about. He empowers a whole new level of life, and that's what he's trying to help us to think through and to experience and to see, to get a vision of that can capture our imaginations and move us from the inside out. It is this new world that is there in the spirit being in you. The first taste, as he talks about it, first fruits of the world, of a world to come. The world that was seen in Jesus when God raised him from the dead. And that power of life, of resurrection. There's a passage earlier in Romans that I've included there on the front side of your sheet. Romans 5, verses 5 and 6. It's interesting that it uses the word shame. I didn't know that Matt was going to talk about that. But he does point to that. This hope that we've been given does not put us to shame. Because the love of God, God's love for us, our love for God, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still, and he could have used a lot of words there, he could have used rebels, he could have used sinners, he could have used people that didn't know God, or a lot of other things. But the thing that he focuses on is this vulnerability, this weakness, and that's something that we're going to see in our text today. While we were still weak, at the right time, the Messiah died for all of us ungodly, for the ungodly. So Paul has earlier led on to what he's now developing in this text. He gives this spirit that empowers this new level of life with the first taste, the beginning of that taste for us human beings of that resurrection life. And it does not put you to shame because it is tied to the very reality of God. Now, there's a tendency, of course, for us as human beings, as we hear something like that, to think, woo, we're really something. And we are. I mean, I think Paul and Jesus, God wants us to have that sense that we are something. We're important. But, let's kind of leave behind all this other stuff and just focus on the spiritual and so forth. But Paul has no tendency in that direction. And the first part of our text this morning, of course, focuses on that. He in no way forgets the pain of the world. He, as I think as we talked about it quite a bit last time, he has experienced it in all kinds of ways, physically, in his body, and in his mind, and in his worries, and just in all sorts of ways. He's experienced broken relationships. His back is just marked up with beatings that he has received, both from the Romans and in synagogues. He's been shipwrecked and all kinds of things, if you remember some of his descriptions of the things that he's gone through. He's received a stoning in Lystra in which they thought that he was actually dead, but he wasn't quite dead and came back and went back into the city. So he's gone through all of that. And he talks about this whole physical creation. And in those first lines there, the physical creation, the whole creation is groaning together. And together suffering the pains of childbirth, right down to this very, very moment that we are here. And, I don't think any of us would be hard-pressed to describe some of the sufferings of our world. If you listen to the news, if you read the newspapers, if you know, you're confronted with it all the time. Probably in your own life, you know plenty of examples and people around you of people who have gone through physical sufferings, sufferings in broken kinds of relationships and all kinds of things, sufferings that come that are self-inflicted a lot of times, suffering just in the way that they grew up and the result of all of that, all kinds of stuff that's there in the world. And of course, for a lot of people, suffering leads, or can lead anyway, to kind of despair. It's all meaningless. It's often raised as the great flag against the reality of God, that a good God could not allow a world that has this kind of suffering in it. And we look out and we see the traumas of war and of displacement of peoples and people's lives destroyed on a large scale. And we look at our own sufferings, and I haven't been through much, but to me they were big things, and to you they probably, your sufferings were big too. But our world has it on all kinds of levels. And Paul, as he looks at it, looks at the whole physical world and all of the pain that's there, just in the, as well as human society and all of that. It's something that has the whole world groaning together. But Paul adds that other word in there that gets translated by me as together suffering the pains of childbirth. That this groaning, this suffering, hard as it is to understand, hard as it is to endure, is not a sign for despair. But it is a sign of, what should one say, of being on the way to something, of incompleteness, that this world is not God's final word on his creation. It anticipates a future that the Creator is going to give. Paul uses the image of giving birth to a child, the intense pain before anesthesia and all of that that women went through, where a woman was more likely to die in childbirth than a career soldier was in those days to get killed in war. It was a dangerous, painful thing. But it brought forth life. It brought forth joy. And that paradox was one that was often observed, that this suffering of our world is anticipating something greater, a new future, the birth of a new world, a world that's set right, a world that's defined by life and not by death. And so for Paul, there's no possibility of withdrawing from the world, of saying, oh, the world's going down the drain, let it go. We are meshed in the world. We are enmeshed in it. It's part of us. We are part of it. And the world's suffering, the world's need, the world's all of the demands, the places where one can pour out love, the self-giving love of God, the self-giving love from us, where we can share with the world in its suffering, where we share in its groaning. And in the translation that I gave you on the sheet, I tried to put it in English just as weirdly and as overly emphatically as Paul does. Verse 23 is about it, you know, he just goes over the top trying to be emphatic. And with all of the references, and he talks about the whole creation groaning, suffering the pains of childbirth. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first taste of life created by the Spirit, we ourselves, he repeats it again, groan in ourselves as we wait eagerly for that full realization of as God's children, huiothesia in Greek, the deliverance of our bodies from the enslavement to death and place with the time when all will be set right, when the redemption of from Egypt, the Exodus, will be there for not only us, but for all of God's creation. We do not withdraw. Like Jesus, we seek out and serve. We are called to, anyway. to seek out and to serve those that are in need. With that kind of love that Jesus himself had, that self-giving love that was him, that defined his life and his ministry, we are put into this world and we share in its sufferings, and we, if we are learning, if we think are thinking this way, we are ready to serve. We want to serve. Just think, I mean, all the opportunities that you have, that I have, to touch lives, to serve. When I was down at Abilene Christian University at their summit, I listened to Dr. Kent Brantley, who's, remember the doctor who was deeply involved in the Ebola crisis over in Liberia, and himself caught Ebola and was brought back to the United States, but amazingly survived. He thought he was literally going to die. And he talked about sort of the process of thinking about what his life was going to be and what he was going to do, and as he went toward that, and then in the aftermath of that. Just the sense of seeing a need and going directly for it. But, and so, you know, it was remarkable, admirable, just so quiet and calm as he had thought about that and giving the possibility of giving his life. Not that he by any means wanted to die, but giving himself in that dangerous situation. But the thing about what happens with the Spirit, you see, and with what God does, is that a lot of people can admire that sort of love, that sort of service. But what the Spirit does is it tells you that it is not just a futile gesture. It's just not the, you know, the good Samaritan who tries to help along the side of the road and himself gets hit by the car. Some sort of futile marker of just how broken our world is. But rather that love is tied to the eternal love of God. It is never, ever lost. Never lost, because it is in God's own love. And so we watch, we see these things. We see what Jesus has done, how he lived. We live with the Spirit of God. We come to know this. That's what Paul talks about there in that first verse. We know that this is how reality is. We know it's a reality beyond what we can see. In Romans 8, verses 15 and 16, there on the front side of your sheet, Paul says, "You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the Spirit of the one who declares us to be God's children, in whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself is bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God." We are children of God. As I mentioned this morning in my class upstairs, we talk about being children of God. What does it mean to be a child of God? This is not children of God in the sense of like everything that God has created is sort of God's offspring. This is a child of God in the analogy of Jesus being the child of God. And most of us are really poor examples of God's children, you know, because we still have all sorts of mess. We're not Jesus, you know. But the Spirit says that you are a child of God. And that is an open-ended reality that's coming to greater and greater realization, that is open-ended to growth beyond imagination. And that God participates with us in that process to learn what it means to have God's own life in us. It's that hope, physically, spiritually, the whole thing, all that we are. We learn to see where God is going by seeing Jesus, by seeing that love, that service, that sacrifice. We see that as we see it through that reality, death ultimately will have, as they say, the poem says, will have no dominion. Death will, as Paul says, death will be swallowed up by life. Not just death be destroyed, they will be swallowed by life, 2 Corinthians 5:4. And so Paul says, I included there on the front side of your sheet Ephesians 1, 13b through to 14. He talks about in Jesus, also, when you believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of the promise, the Holy Spirit, who is the first installment of that that guarantees our inheritance until our redemption is God's own possession to the praise of His glory. That anticipation. We see where God is going. That's what this hope is. We don't know exactly what it means. What does it mean? What will it be? We do not know. But what Paul says is, when we see this, when we see this direction, when we see the stamp of the Spirit of the life of Jesus, when then we live patiently, patiently serving, patiently loving, and eagerly waiting for the surprise. What it is that God will do, we have no real way of knowing. It will be beyond anything that we can imagine now. And so that's kind of this whole framework that Paul sets in place there in those first verses of our text that sort of overlap with some of the things that we looked at last week. And then beginning in verse 26, he starts talking about how the Spirit works in our lives. We can learn to know, yes, that the world works in this way in the sense that we learn what the meaning of the gospel is and what it says to us about our lives. But Paul says we, in the process, that does not mean we become very smart and that we kind of understand everything in the world. We are limited by our limitations of flesh, but not limited to flesh. We live in these bodies, but in a world that sees the reality of God. But we are still weak. We are self-deceived. Everybody but me, you understand, is self-deceived. And Paul, as he talks about this, and beginning in verse 26, talks about prayer. I think the reason he talks about prayer is because it's in prayer that we bring, for a person that prays to God regularly, it's there that you bring everything that's important in your life. And Paul says, so often we don't know. We don't know what we ought to pray for. We may think we know. We can say what we want, and God gives us the privilege of saying what we want, but we don't really know a lot. We're not that smart. You know, I can read a bunch of things. I can get a particular point of view, ideas about this or that or the other, what ought to be done, how to rear children, you know, I can guide your life very well. I can't guide my own very well is the problem. And we don't know very much about all of these things. So that even when we want to be our best, when we want to bring, to express our best, we recognize our ignorance. We just don't know so much. We don't know what's really needed in so many situations. And if you've prayed very much, I doubt that you have escaped the experience of having prayed for something that turned out, looking back, to have been something that really would have done a lot of damage in some situation. Something that was really wrong. And you probably thank God for not answering that prayer. We are always in that situation. We easily find ourselves there. And Paul says it's precisely in that kind of weakness. That weakness, remember that he talked about back there in chapter 5, that it was that we are weak people in so many ways. We're limited. We're small in our weakness that the Spirit gives our aid. In the same way, verse 26, the Spirit is helping us just where we are weak, for we do not know what we should pray for, what is really needed. But the Spirit Himself intercedes on our behalf, makes petitions in our place with groans that can't be put into words. Groans is often it's translated too deep for words. Think of that in it. The world is out there with so much going wrong, so much suffering, so many calls to service and to love. And the more we empathize, the more we see it, the more we groan with the world. And here, the very presence of God within us is groaning with us in that. So that God is in the Spirit in you, participating in the suffering of the world. In Jesus, God was incarnate and took on that suffering. We talked about that in the communion meditation. Took on our suffering in his physical body, dying on the cross, the shame of it. But there's another level of God's incarnation that happens in you, in which God participates in the suffering of the world and in his love going out into the world through your life. That's what Paul wants you to see. He wants you to see your life that way, to realize that God is working in his world, groaning with the suffering of his world in your heart, in my heart, as we see these things. And so these groans that cannot be put into words, too deep for words, beyond the reach of words. It's interesting, if you go a little later in the chapter, chapter 8, verses 33 and 34 on the front side of your sheet, in that great valedictory that we come to toward the end of it, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's going to condemn? It's Messiah Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And Paul, there's no contradiction here. The Spirit is in us interceding in our behalf with groans beyond any ability to express. Jesus is interceding. God wants to be involved in our lives. That's the vision that Paul wants us to lift up. Not that we're smart, not that we understand everything, but that we can see what the world is about by seeing how God comes to be among us and how he uses even our weakness and our brokenness and our ignorance in order to bring about his presence and his interaction with the suffering of this world. And then comes verse 27, describing God as the searcher, he who searches the hearts. There's quite a few passages, actually, in the Old Testament where God is described as searching hearts. I've given, I think, three there in your notes. And on the front side of your sheet, you can see one of those printed out in Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Usually it has that idea that you can't fool God. And that's true. You can't. I mean, there's no point in even trying, because you are open to God. He is the searcher of hearts. But the remarkable thing that happens here in this text is that God searches your heart. And what does he find? The one who searches the heart knows that stamp of thinking, that way of thinking that belongs to the Spirit. This is the same phrase that Paul had used in Romans 8, verse 6, just earlier in the chapter, when he had said, it's on the front side of your sheet there, the way of thinking limited to the flesh is death, but the way of thinking open to the Spirit, that belongs to the Spirit, is life and peace. And that phronema in Greek, that way of thinking of the Spirit, is what God sees in you, and he recognizes, knows that. He knows that. As you don't know what to pray about, what's important, what even in the most important things in your life that you bring to God in prayer, you don't know. He knows. He recognizes a life that's open to God, open to God's Spirit, open to God's life, open to God's future. Paul says in another passage, again, one of these that sort of puts things in a different way, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, that's on the front side of your sheet. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So that you are a place where human life and divine life meet, where the searcher of the hearts knows, recognizes himself. Is that too hard to say? In you, in me, in us. That there is a connection to this life of God. He recognizes that way of thinking, this thinking that belongs to the Spirit, that's shaped by it and open to the reality of God. And that's what Paul says. There's a phrase there that's usually translated according to the will of God. And you'll find that in most translations, where it says that he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, is the usual translation. The way I've translated it here is because it doesn't actually mention will in there. It just says according to God. And I think really that's the idea that Paul wants to get. It's that according to God's reality, that there is God, that God is at the center of who you are, I am, we are. That we recognize God's reality and that the Spirit helps us to be in that place as we exist in this world. And out of that reality shaped by God, is this life that flows from God being love, that God manifests that love in Jesus Christ, and then it flows out into our lives. Jesus' life and death and resurrection coming to reality in us. And so Paul just wants us to just really see this, and he goes into it again and again and again. And as the last verse there is, and we know that for those who love God, he works together in all things for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is a famous verse and one that's been subject of all kinds of debate. And you may not agree with the way that I've translated it here. I don't know. We can debate about it sometime. But the point here, the main point, is that when the Spirit is working, what the Spirit is doing is shaping us to God's love, to loving God. Remember that passage that was there that we mentioned a few moments ago from Romans 5, that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. What's the great commandment? What is it that Jesus says is the great commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. What's the second commandment? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That heart of everything, that learning to love God and have that love reciprocated in our lives so that it flows out to others, that's the fundamental of all of this. And so Paul says, for those that love God, for whom those who are being shaped into this, he's there in everything. You go through stuff. You're going to go through stuff. I don't know what it will be for you. Is it going to be some terrible operation? Is it going to be huge pain? Is it going to be a broken relationship, a loss of a child? Is it going to be, what's it going to be? Is it going to be going off to war? Is it going to be? So many things have happened right here among us and will happen. So many things are happening in the world. But God doesn't give up on his world. He is present in that world, in its pain, in its groanings, serving, loving in us. And for those that are shaped by that love of God, he works in everything together with us for good, to bring about good, that we work for good, that he works for good for us, for those who are called according to his purpose. That's the way Paul had described the Romans, the recipients of his letter, back at the very beginning of it. He described them as beloved by God and called as saints. And here he talks about how the Spirit intercedes for the saints, for those who are called according to God's purpose. And they, in that, the love of God and their love for God is played out. And so in all of this, Paul lifts up our eyes to this remarkable vision that you are, in a sense, you are a bridge between this world in all its reality, all the delights of it, the good things of it, but also the sufferings of it and the things that are in such need of service and love. You are a bridge between this world and that world to come that God is giving, that will be birthed from this world. You are the one who connects it, because that world to come in this world is present by the Spirit living in you. And we participate by communicating that love of God, that belonging, that breakdown of all shame, to pick up the language that Matt used, toward people. You are something. Oh yeah, some of you are beautiful, even physically beautiful. Some of you are more like me, you know, just we kind of get by and we look, you know. Some of us have great talents, tremendous abilities. Some of us not so much. God's made all these different people, different backgrounds. Every single one of us he wants as a bridge, as a place where his presence can be in this world. His world to come can already begin breaking in. You have the first taste of it, the first fruits of it. Paul says, we know it. We know it. We live in hope. We don't see it all yet, but we see where God is going, and we live in eager anticipation of it. But with patience, we can't force it. And we know what he's doing right now in our lives, changing them, calling us again and again to better love, deeper service, to bringing his love, his Spirit into the lives of others. Paul says, when I live that, when I see that vision, when I have that way of thinking that belongs to the Spirit, that's life itself. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you that you do not disdain us, little as we are, to be in our lives. That just as you came in Jesus, this man who had physically, materially so little, but impacted the world by your love so much, we are astonished that you choose to live in us and to draw us toward his life. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we may allow our way of thinking, our mind, to be shaped by the reality of your Spirit, of your love, of what you are doing in this world in us. Help us not to step away from your calling. We are called by you, according to your purpose, to be these people of love and service, to be the people who embody the life of Jesus in our world, the people who groan with the groanings of the world and who serve as Jesus did, and also people who delight in all the joys of what you have made and the wonders of your creation. Help us, Father, that we may share that fullness of life that is able to see everything physical, all of the delights of that, and as your creation, and to see beyond it into your life embedded here in us in this world. And that we may live with eager anticipation, patiently serving, always loving, giving for others as you have given for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing this time together. I want us to close with words of praise for God that Paul has at the end of the 11th chapter of Romans. Would you stand as we receive these words? Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adult and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.